Well, good evening. Good to have you here tonight. Welcome. Good to have you here. We are excited beyond words, I think, in so many ways. And I think of, I was considering this afternoon what kind of introduction this might be tonight, and thinking back over these recent years and just overwhelmed, you know, thankful and so forth. Every time I've ever introduced Dan, it's different from tonight, because tonight I'm introducing Pastor Dan Cron. I've done that before since his ordination a year ago. In November, we've been introducing him as Pastor Dan Cron. But tonight, I get to introduce Pastor Dan Cron, pastor of Corpus Christi Bible Church. And so this is officially, formally, you're here as a guest speaker.
Yeah.
Are we? So we have high expectations. This ought to be the best thing we've ever heard from you.
No pressure.
No pressure at all. All right, so Pastor Dan, the evening is yours. Thank you.
Thank you, sir. Evening, my dear friends. I'm very thankful that Pastor Bob asked me if I would like to give a farewell message and address all of you face-to-face at one time rather than individually at some point, but I did bring you a message this evening, a message that I wasn't sure up until Monday night what I was going to say, what the Lord was going to use that phrase, put on my heart to bring you all as a message. And of course, I got to bed about 9:30 on Monday night, and then my eyes fly open, and oh, okay, Lord. So I get up, and I'm up till about 1 o'clock, 1:30 in the morning, writing out all of my notes, because, you know, I couldn't let it go. And then I was up probably another hour or two as I was trying to go to sleep, because I couldn't stop thinking about it. Yeah. So before I actually get into the message, I want to take a moment for silent prayer, because God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. So we need to take a moment to, nobody remembers, establish your base, which is Jesus Christ. Make sure that we are filled with the Holy Spirit, humble before the authority of his word, and ready to rejoice in the Spirit and all that he has accomplished. So let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you this evening. Your faithfulness and your mercy and your loving kindness are never ending in our sight. Father, we're thankful for this evening and the celebration that we are prepared to partake in, that you are accomplishing your purposes, purposes that began before the foundation of the world. And Father, there are steps that you have prepared for each one of us. And tonight I'm very thankful that we're celebrating the steps that you have prepared for me and for Stephanie, and how you are showing your faithfulness in empowering us to walk in those steps. So, Father, I thank you for my brothers and sisters, and my mothers and my fathers tonight. I thank you for the message that you have prepared in my heart to deliver to these beloved people that have raised me from a newborn in Christ, and thankful for the opportunity to share with them my gratitude for your faithfulness displayed and demonstrated, your love displayed and demonstrated in each one of them. I thank you, Father, and I praise you in Jesus' beautiful name. Amen. If you'll turn with me in your Bibles, we have a little bit of talking to do before we get to this, but I think you'll get where I'm going. And one of the things that I've learned as a I've been able to minister to folks and shepherd folks from the pulpit for more than just a here and there ministry, but from a weekly pulpit ministry, is that if you think you're going to surprise somebody, you're doing it wrong. You're getting it backwards in your order of teaching, but rather lay it all out for them so there's no place in between where they're getting confused and wondering where is he going with this. So Open your Bibles to Mark chapter 10 and verse 29. I'm going to give you a little bit of history tonight. Things that many of you probably already know, but putting it together in these particular words and for these particular purposes to glorify Jesus Christ tonight. Stephanie asked me, as I was preparing to speak, if I was really going to stand up here and say, "So long and thanks for all the fish." Yes, jokingly, to loosen up the room, but no, I've got more to say than that. I want to talk a little bit, going all the way back to my earthly parents and my upbringing. Now, I wouldn't say there was any abuse, any kind of physical abuse or things like that, but one of the things I think my wife would be honest with some of you, with most of you, is that one of the things that was neglected in my upbringing was I was not properly prepared to be an adult. I was not properly prepared to live an adult life. Okay? That's quite a contrast with what I'm about to talk about, what I'm going to talk to you about tonight. Can't understand why I would still be nervous speaking in front of all of you, my dear friends. And maybe it's just the excitement, maybe it's just the nerves, maybe it's just that I haven't been in this pulpit so long, it's very unfamiliar, and it's quite tall. They saw me coming, and they had their pulpit about this high. Yeah. So, my father, my earthly father, I didn't find out that he was actually a believer until after he had died, and those were things that he was able to share with my wife, because I didn't find out that she was a believer until I became a believer. So, my mother, not sure she could have been saved at some point in her childhood. She went to a lot of Bible camps, summer camps, that sort of thing, and so she may have heard the message and believed at some point in her childhood, but it was never something that was voiced in my growing up as to any kind of faith that she had. But the biggest thing that I'm looking at here is that I wasn't prepared to move into adult life. I wasn't prepared to be responsible and hold a job. I wasn't prepared to do a lot of things, except look to other people to allow me to sit on the couch all day. So the contrast there is that I believe there's a great difference as I stand here today, that in my adult Christian life, I have been maximally prepared, wonderfully prepared. And that preparation is not at the hands of one father or one mother, but it's through every person in this room. And there are, of course, people that are not able to be here tonight. There are folks that that I've seen maybe once or twice and heard from them in emails and things that they've listened to messages, that sort of thing. And so there are also folks that are not able to come tonight for physical infirmities. Am I not loud enough, or do I need to look up? All right. So I'm going to talk about some of you tonight. I promise I won't give any details, but I'm going to recognize some impact that you've had in my life, in my Christian life. I'm also going to try very hard not to lose it and start crying like a little girl like I did at my ordination. That was an amazing and overwhelming experience for me. And standing there and speaking to my wife and rejoicing in what her prayers had accomplished and continue to accomplish, coupled with the being drunk in the Holy Spirit for the first time in my Christian life, too. We just get Pentecostal. That was just an amazing and overwhelming experience to the point where I couldn't talk anymore. I just couldn't control my emotions. So tonight I will try not to do that, but you guys feel free. Try all you want. So I My father died in 2002. My earthly father died in October of 2002. And I had met my spiritual father in May of 2001. Interesting timing. And of course, where did I meet him? Of course, yeah. Where everybody used to meet Doug. But it was interesting timing that I met him just a year and a half or so before, a little bit less than that, before my earthly father died. And very quickly, we started to get closer. Particularly, we started to get much closer after my father, my earthly father, passed away. And Doug began to take up kind of a role much similar to my earthly father in many respects. And so I met Pastor Bob just before my new birth in April of 2008. I came in here on a Wednesday night. It seems to be the track record. Pastor Bob came in on a Wednesday night wearing sunglasses. I don't think I was wearing sunglasses. But I came in on a Wednesday night as an unbeliever and heard something I'd never heard before, or something that as the Lord was working on me at that time, something I'd never heard from a believer, let alone a pastor. It was humility to recognize that even after so many years of service and of studying the scriptures, that he had barely scratched the surface. And later would learn that that's the same kind of humility that his pastoral father had. That was part of what drew me into the Christian life, part of certainly what drew me into coming to Austin Bible Church and being saved right into a doctrinal ministry, right into a place where I was not going to learn about how to have fun and talk about Jesus, but actually how to talk about Jesus and have fun. You get the difference there? Yeah, we can go bowling and say, high five, great, thanks for Jesus. Or we can talk about Jesus and rejoice in him. Now, this is speaking of fathers. Mothers, the last time I saw my earthly mother was July of 2007, I think. The last time I heard her voice was on the phone in January of 2008 when she called to let me know that my grandmother had died. So I haven't seen my mother or spoken to her, for my earthly mother, for some time. The Lord is faithful in some of these things to take folks out of your way when you don't have the strength to walk away from them yourself, that he'll take care of it for you if you're looking to him and if you're honest with him. There are particular reasons why I haven't spoken with my mother, why we haven't had contact. And I don't need to go into those. They're not important for tonight's message. Only to say that it was all of these things are still setting the stage for what is to come. I decided not to mention any particular, one particular mother, but to say that I've had many mothers in the faith. That most of those mothers would, if I were to tell them that I was going to talk about them tonight and single them out, they would not appreciate that very much. So the mother that I would refer to, I'm sure she knows who she is. But she's not the only mother in the faith that I've had. Now, I'm going to talk a little bit more about this when we get to that particular scripture and how I relate, how we're supposed to relate to each other in the body of Christ and in the local church. But the mothers that I've had in the faith from the beginning of my faith, and particularly towards 2012, when the Lord was doing different things with Stephanie and I, and we were learning a lot of things, and we were under testing for a lot of things, there were mothers that stepped up and did things to take care of me in ways that I'd never experienced before in an earthly life. One of the one of the greatest things that they did is mothers always make sure that their sons eat very well. Yes. Mothers have always enjoyed to see me eat because they see it makes me happy. So, but that's an earthly thing, right? That's a temporal thing. But beyond those earthly temporal things, there is, to me, no greater prayer, and I think Pastor Bob will agree, there's no greater prayer for a believer in his growth and in his ministry than his mom. The strongest prayers come from his mother who loves him the most. So, as far as the earthly is concerned. So many of those mothers have looked out for me, have prayed for me, have fed me. And that has never discontinued the entire time that I've been here. That as I have learned how to relate to brothers and sisters in very particular ways, that I have come to really appreciate the relationships that I have with my earthly mothers, or with my spiritual mothers, and the way that the Lord has used them to grow me. Now, all of this has given me, considering that I have not just had one spiritual father, but two spiritual fathers, in the sense of the raising of a believer from the born one to the child under training to the young man and to the father. I have had many fathers and many mothers in the faith, which has given me a very imbalanced win-loss record as far as fathers and mothers are concerned. It's kind of reversed, though, isn't it? That I'd say that jokingly. But if we look at the text that I told you to look at, I've already received back 100-fold and more as I have given up father and mother and brother and sister. Let's look at the text. Mark chapter 10, verses 29 and 30 was the text. See, this was just the warm-up. Yeah, it's about 20 minutes in, so I'll start to relax a bit. I assure you, Jesus said, there is no one who has left house, brothers or sisters, mother or father, children or fields because of me and the gospel, who will not receive 100 times more now, at this time, houses, brothers and sisters, mothers and children, fields with persecutions and eternal life in the age to come. So the Lord has been very faithful, and all of the things that I have spoken of and all the particular details that I have not spoken of were leading up to us being here tonight. So the preparation with the way that I was raised in the earthly way was necessary for me to see how important it is to recognize my fathers and mothers and honor them, my fathers and mothers in the faith, to honor them. And to glorify Jesus Christ for how he has used them. There's a proverb that has become very important to me when I think about these things, when I consider these things, that speaks to the ministry that you have had, my fathers and mothers. It's a Proverb 6, verses 20 and 21. It says, my son, keep your father's command and don't reject your mother's teaching. Always bind them to your heart, tie them around your neck. And one of the things that I've recognized as I've been out sort of on my own the last 8 or 9 months is that there's a lot of opportunity to veer off from where you have begun, to change your thinking on particular theologies as you are studying them. And there's a lot of danger in those sorts of things, danger in being cut off from your brothers and sisters in a specific way, or your fathers and mothers in a specific way, that your thinking is not being checked. You understand what I mean? Where That's one of the things that the deacons and I, or the governors and I, talked about at Corpus Christi, was the opportunity to go to Chafer Conference and those sorts of things, to be able to fellowship with other pastors in order that I might not develop ideas in isolation that would not be checked and argued against, that sort of thing. But the Lord does these things as well. The Holy Spirit has a conviction ministry with us if we are honest before Him. And so as I evaluate these things that I'm looking at, these different theologies and doctrines that challenge the classic dispensational model, the literal, grammatical, historical hermeneutic, not only do I think back to what I heard from the beginning, 1 John reference there, what I heard from the beginning, and to remain in that and to allow that to be my guide, but I'm recognizing where that came from, directly from God the Father and from the Holy Spirit, but through one of my spiritual fathers. How we relate to each other in the body of Christ as family. We move beyond the fathers and the mothers, the issue of the fathers and the mothers, into brothers and sisters. Now, as a pastor, like Timothy, I relate to others in the local church as family. And the reason why this message is so strong for me is because, and I skipped this in the introduction because I wanted to get to it here. When I was being drawn by the Father and convicted by the Holy Spirit, one of the things that I felt was missing in my life was family. My father had been gone for some time. I had Doug as sort of a surrogate father, but I was missing being a part of something greater, being part of a loving family as a community. And so when I went to my grandmother's funeral, and we had some time to spend with my grandpa and grandma's church, I saw something that I'd also never seen before in Christians. I saw them loving one another. I saw them, the way that they treated each other and how they provided for each other. And before I'm even a Christian, I'm saying to Stephanie in January of 2008, we should just move back to Cranberry because I'd really like to be a part of this. But all I was looking at then is that community, that family, and the need, the deep need in myself for that reality, to live that reality. If we look at 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, particularly here. Do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and with all propriety, the younger women as sisters. These are the ways in which I am to relate to folks within the local church, to brothers and sisters within the local church. Now, this is specifically written to Timothy as a pastor and his pastoral ministry and how he's to relate. But does that mean that as someone who's not a pastor, that you don't relate to older women as mothers? That you don't relate to older men as fathers, older men in the faith? This is applicable for all of us. That as we look also at Titus chapter 2 and recognize the ministry of older men and older women, the teaching ministry that they have among the younger, that as I relate to them as mothers and fathers in my upbringing, and then I'm able to experience the blessings of Proverbs chapter 6 in receiving those commands and the teaching as I'm growing, and to be able to look back on it, that that as I am taught the right way, I won't depart from it as I grow older. As a believer in Jesus Christ, I relate to others in the body of Christ in general as brothers and sisters. That means not just within the local church. That means as I encounter other believers in Jesus Christ in the world, I am to look upon them as my family. So that when there are different ideas, different theologies, different things that are presented in the way that their pastors have taught them, or in the way that they have not been taught, in the limited understanding they might have of the Bible, or in the great knowledge of the Scriptures, but not a great knowledge of hermeneutics, that I approach my brothers and sisters in grace and mercy, the way that my Father has approached me, the way that my Heavenly Father has approached me, taught me, had mercy upon me. Okay? Because one of the things that I have experienced out in the world is that Christians can often be uglier people than unbelievers to brothers and sisters in Christ. That they don't see things the way that we do them, the way that we see them. They don't operate the way that we do. Of course, Romans 14 speaks to this issue of looking down on your brother and judging your brother as though you, the judgment seat of Christ, was today and you were seated on the throne. As though it was up to me to make sure that that brother or sister got straightened out. As though it was up to me to make sure that they were abiding by the same hermeneutic and theology and Bible study plan and all of those things that I am. There's still a wonderful book that needs to be written, not just true shepherding, but the true Christian life in these things. I wanted to talk somewhat tonight about some of the things that we've been learning at Corpus Christi Bible Church, the things that we've been going through. I am teaching 1 John there, and it's almost as though I've had to start all over again with that ministry as far as studying and teaching. And that's a good thing, because you're supposed to see my progress. My progress is supposed to be evident to all. So that when I scrap my entire notebook and start from scratch and begin to see things more deeply than I ever did, that's a good thing. But as I have gone through this study and gone through the teaching of it, I have recognized how little we understand about the cross and the demonstration of God's love on the cross every day in the believer's life. That we get so caught up in our own lives and our own struggles, and we get so caught up in coming to Bible class and hearing the teaching, when God has in such an incredible way demonstrated his love toward us, when we were sinners and helpless and enemies. I want to take you through a couple of verses here as I get to my point, and I intended to end a little bit early tonight. Shock, awe, as I usually go over time. One of the biggest things, as I've said, that I've learned is that the demonstration of the cross is for every believer right now. It is our gospel ministry to demonstrate the cross. And we'll see this in the Scriptures, not in me standing up here and telling you to preach the gospel at all times, and necessary in these words. Both are necessary. We'll see the Scriptures on these things. When we're speaking about brothers and sisters and the recognition of the family environment and the family dynamic within the local church and within the greater body of Christ, I notice that you're embarking on a study of Philippians. So instead of looking at 14,000 Bible verses with the word brother in it, I decided to narrow it down a little bit. 110 times in the New Testament, between Acts and Jude, I should say, between Acts and Jude, the word brother is used in the vocative. What that means is it's used to address, to directly address someone. So when I would say to Doug, brother, or father in this case, when I would address Lillian, I could say, sister, and then say what I need to say. This demonstrates the depth of not only the agape love that has been built in each one of us as we look upon each other this way, but it also addresses several other types of love. It addresses philostorgos love, family affection, found in the book of Romans. It addresses Philadelphia, brotherly love. It addresses just philos love. Most of the time we hear it as rapport love from Pastor Bob. The rapport that develops for us based on the agape love. Okay? Now, in a lot of doctrinal circles, we talk much about emotions being a bad thing. But if we glance at the book of Philippians and look at some of these verses, if we just look at all of Scripture on our own and see how believers interact with each other, the emotion is never to be the driver. The truth is to be the driver that leads us to the emotion. So the truth that Carol is my, in spiritual age, Carol has been a mother in Christ to me. Then the truth of that, of what God the Father has done in her for me to help me to glorify his Son, causes emotions. Okay? So the emotions aren't the driver, but the emotions aren't bad. They're a result of the truth. Okay, of experiencing the truth, of knowledge by experience. So let's look at some of these verses in Philippians, chapter 1 and verse 12. Now I want you to know, brothers, what has happened to me has actually resulted in the advance of the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to everyone else that my imprisonment is in the cause of Christ. Most of the brothers in the Lord have gained confidence from my imprisonment and dare even more to speak the message fearlessly. One of my favorite things about talking about politics is the fact that Paul says, all those who are here greet you, particularly those who are in Caesar's household. And I wonder, was Paul in Caesar's household directing policy? Or was he in Caesar's household preaching the gospel? Getting people saved, and the policy will follow. Philippians, still chapter 1 and verse 14, we got to that. Chapter 2 and verse 25. Since I am persuaded of this, I know that I will remain and continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith. What did I miss here? That's chapter 1. That's what I missed. We could have spent the next half an hour just reading the entire book of Philippians, and you would have received your money's worth. Yeah. All right, chapter 2, verse 25 is what I was looking for. But I considered it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker, and fellow soldier, as well as your messenger and minister to my need, since he has been longing for all of you and was distressed because you heard that he was sick. Indeed, he was so sick that he nearly died. However, God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me, so that I would not have one grief on top of another. For this reason, I'm very eager to send him, so that you may rejoice when you see him again, and I may be less anxious. Do not be anxious for nothing. Okay. Chapter 3 and verse 1, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. I write to you again about this. To write to you again about this is no trouble for me, and it is a protection for you. Verse 13. Brothers, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and reaching forward to what is ahead, I pursue as my goal the prize promised by God's heavenly call in Christ Jesus. Verse 17. Join in imitating me, brothers, and observe those who live according to the example you have in us. For I have often told you, and now say again with tears, that many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, and their God is their stomach. Their glory is in their shame. They are focused on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior. He will transform the body of our humble condition into the likeness of his glorious body by the power that enables him to subject everything to himself. Chapter 4 and verse 1, so then, my brothers, you are dearly loved and longed for, my joy and crown. In this manner, stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. My joy and crown. Of course, the crown that's laid up for the pastor, for the faithfulness, but the recognition that for me, in that application, that I hope that I am a joy and crown to the pastor that has raised me, and I'm looking forward to the joy and crown of the souls that have been allotted to my charge, the joy that they hopefully will be. I believe they will be. I have 13 believers that are active and voting members of Corpus Christi Bible Church, and these believers are more mature than I am. These believers have been in doctrine, have been in teaching, have been in the scriptures, have been coming to know the one who was from the beginning for a lot longer. Some of them, not only a lot longer than I've been alive as a believer, but a lot longer than I've just been alive, period. So you could say that's much like the first sermon you preach being to Dorothy Braun, or the first sermon you preach, I talked to you on this one, to a room full of pastors. That was fun. Yes. Oh, if I could have taken a picture of Ralph Braun's face. I've never seen his face like that except when I'm preaching a sermon, my first sermon, and he's furiously taking notes on the form that Pastor Bob had to have the pastors fill out for the students. He's furiously going. So, quite an intimidating thing, to say the least, and yet the Lord brought me through that and continued to work in and through me in the pulpit ministry to reveal that I'm an idiot, that my intellect makes absolutely no difference from the pulpit, but what is working in me and enabling me, empowering me to accomplish the work that he has set before me. They're the steps that he prepared and the work that he accomplishes in me and all of us in our ministries. Still in chapter 4, verse 8, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any moral excellence, if there is any praise, dwell on these things. Now, he's addressing brothers, finally brothers, whatever, and he goes off on this list, presents this list to them. What is the definition of a paraclete? Just an encourager, most of the time that's what we hear. But my definition of a paraclete is someone who draws attention to Jesus Christ. So, Jesus Christ sitting at the right hand of the Father has a parakletos ministry for us, on our behalf. What is he doing between him and the Father? Drawing attention to himself. So, what have all the mothers and fathers and sisters and brothers done most of all as a ministry toward me? Draw my attention to Jesus Christ and the preaching of the gospel to the believer. Verse 21, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. Those brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, but especially those from Caesar's household. That was the verse that I was speaking of before, those from Caesar's household. Now, not all of those were vocatives. Some of them were not. I marked them in here, but I didn't think it was important. You can tell when somebody's directly addressing and when they're not, when they're speaking of somebody, that sort of thing. There are also some great examples, including a sister in the book of Philemon. Let's go there. In some of those verses, you could start to see the kind of emotion that Paul had for those children that he had brought to faith in Jesus Christ and become their spiritual father. But all of the children within a local church that he had planted. What kind of joy and longing and desire for presence there ought to be when there is philostorgos, when there is phileo, when there is Philadelphia, those types of love. We could even see that phileo would be, or philos love would be, not just a rapport love, but also an affection. Same thing with the philostorgos, a family affection, the kind of affection that you have for brothers and sisters and fathers and mothers. So that when we begin, and this is part of the thing that I want to get to as far as the preaching of the gospel, the demonstration of the love of God in Christ for each believer, is that when we begin with this idea of agape, this idea of love that is not determined. Love towards someone is not determined by their worthiness for our love. Okay? Blew that yet? All right. I think it's on there. Okay. It's not determined by their worthiness to be loved, okay? But it's determined by the character and nature of Christ as love. Okay? That's the whole message of 1 John chapter 4. That when it says, when John says God is love, it's not an equation. Love is not God. But God by his very nature is love. And so the one who has been perfected, completed by God in love, has no fear and is just as he is in this world. It's not just an idea that he is in the same standing as Jesus Christ before the God the Father. It's he's in this world. And the as he is refers to the Father in that context, not to Jesus Christ. So if God is love in the world, and as we are completed in love, we are in this world as a demonstration of his character and nature of love. Book of Philemon. Verse 1, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. To Philemon, our dear friend and co-worker, and Apphia, our sister. To Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God when I mention you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and faith toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. I pray that your participation in the faith may become effective through knowing every good thing that is in us for the glory of Christ. For I have great joy and encouragement from your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. Sounds like Paul's just gotten a little sappy. He's lost control of his emotions. Or is it the reality of the truth of Jesus Christ in Philemon and his brother and his brothers here? And his sister, Apphia, the reality of fellowship with saints, when that fellowship is designed to draw our attention back to Jesus Christ. The joy that that brings also will cause us to look at our brothers and sisters and rejoice in who they are in Christ. And the agape love, and the philostorgos love, phileo, Philadelphia, all of these things, the rapport, the affection begins to grow. And so Paul can say, great joy and encouragement from your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Verse 8, for this reason also, although I have great boldness in Christ to command you to do what is right, I appeal to you instead on the basis of love. I, Paul, as an elderly man, and now also as a prisoner of Christ Jesus, appeal to you for my son, Onesimus. I fathered him while I was in chains. Once he was useless to you, but now he is useful both to you and to me. I'm sending him back to you as a part of myself. I wanted to keep him with me so that in my imprisonment for the gospel, he might serve me in your place. But I didn't want to do anything without your consent, so that your good deed might not be out of obligation, but of your own free will. For For perhaps this is why he was separated from you for a brief time, so that you might get him back permanently, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave. Now get this, a dearly loved brother, an agapetos brother, a beloved brother. Is that kind of emotional, kind of sappy, kind of affection for us? Or is that the reality, not just of the truth in Christ and the agape love that we have toward believers because they're family, but for the deeper affection that is growing within us for each other? A dearly loved brother, he is especially so to me, but even more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me a partner, accept him as you would me. And if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. Now, I've heard the wonderful teaching here from Pastor Bob of the demonstration of the cross, that if there has been wrongdoing, charge it to my account. And the demonstration of the love of Christ, when there has been wrongdoing in every single one of us and everyone who has ever lived and is living now, and it's been charged to Christ's account. But if you consider me a partner, accept him as you would me. Now think about that from the standpoint of Christ. If we consider ourselves partners with Christ, then we're called to accept our brothers in Christ as Christ himself. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it. Not to mention that to you that you owe me even your own self. Yes, brother, may I have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Since I am confident of your obedience, I'm writing to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. But meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me, for I hope that through your prayers I will be restored to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my co-workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Now, I read that entire book because there's so few verses, 25 verses, to demonstrate the context there, to recognize what kind of relationship is being displayed and the kind of affection that is a reality among these two brothers in Christ. I am called to love my brothers and sisters, but I have also grown to have a deep affection for them. I mentioned Romans chapter 12 and verse 10, the philostorgos love. What about 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 8? This has often been a favorite verse of mine because of the demonstration of the cross that it indicates. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 8. If I could find it in my own Bible. Another PMW class that I missed. Never had sword drills. All right, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 8. Let me back up a little bit here. Yeah, that's okay. I'm running out of time and I want to get to a point. We cared so much for you, verse 8. For we cared so much for you that we were pleased to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. It's the recognition of the affection that causes them to go beyond just the agape love, beyond the gospel, but also to beyond the gospel in the sense of the beginning of the gospel. I'll explain this, but to the fulfillment of the gospel in each one of us. That Paul is called not only to preach the gospel, but to lay his life down for these people. Love is the demonstration of the gospel. I mentioned Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. There's also verse 6 and verse 10. The helpless, the enemies, the sinners. God demonstrates his own love toward us. God loved the world in this way, that he gave his only begotten Son. I use that as my own translation rather than one and only. I think it should be begotten. He gave his one and only begotten Son, Proverbs 8, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but receive, but have, as an eternal possession, eternal life. As a permanent possession, eternal life. Go on to verse 18, verse 23. Go on to 13. Gospel of John, chapter 13, and verse 35. We've been given a command. That command is, I think the clearest laying out of that command is in 1 John 3:23. And there's a interesting break there. But his command is that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. Command, singular, and love one another. Don't those sound like two commands? How is it that we love one another? By believing that Jesus is the Christ. That's what I said before about the beginning of the gospel is that I trust in Christ. The fulfillment of the gospel in my life is that I'm trusting in Christ day by day. And by continuing to walk by faith. Verse 35 here in chapter 13. By this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. They'll know that I am his disciple. They'll have their attention drawn to Jesus Christ because I have love for all of you and love you have love for me. The demonstration of the cross is in the laying down of the life of the believer for his brothers and sisters. As Jesus laid down his life, we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But this is one of the things that has struck me. As I particularly was in 1 John chapter 3, verses 10 through 24. How am I going to lay down my life for my brothers? Now, of course, I know I go in my particular ministry and I study and teach and that sort of thing. I have a house-to-house ministry and I encourage the brethren and grow them toward maturity by pointing them to Jesus Christ. But how do I do all of that? In my flesh? With my intellect? With my earthly abilities? And we often say that God is the one at work in us, both to create the desire and accomplish his good pleasure. But that comes before work out your own salvation. It comes after work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is enabling you, creating the desire in you to work out his good pleasure. So 1 John 3:23 says, this is his command that I believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. It's by not just the faith, but the faithing that I walk by faith, that I'm led by the Holy Spirit, that I walk according to the standard of the Holy Spirit, which is the Word of God, living and written. It is only by the empowerment of the Holy Spirit and the energizing effect of the Father that I'm able to do anything. Because apart from that, I don't like people. Now, I'm saying that tongue in cheek again. In my former life, no, I couldn't stand people. I wanted to be as far away from them as possible. Okay, and I'm still in the flesh, so if I don't walk by means of the Spirit, then I'm Joe Hermit Christian, holed up in a room in my house, and don't want to have anything to do with anybody. But if I'm recognizing the love of Christ and walking with him, walking by means of the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, walking according to the standard of the Spirit, as I have received Christ Jesus, so also I walk in him. So the only way that I can fulfill the command that is believe in Jesus Christ and love one another. Loving one another entails more than just faith, but action. But I'm called in 1 John before that to love in what? Truth and action. Who is truth? And who is the one enabling me to work? The only way that I can love you is not because you're so awesome, you are, but because God is enabling me to do so. Because I am not just looking back to that aorist event, that snapshot event, single point, without reference to time, that I believed on Jesus Christ and received eternal life, but rather that I am now believing, faithing, trusting in Him, looking to Him to accomplish that love in me. God loved the world in this way. They will recognize that you are my disciples because you have love one for another. And that love does not look like, I love you, Kevin. But it looks like laying my life down for Kevin. What's the limit of that? Where's the place where I draw the line and say, I'll go this far, but you know, seems like you're asking a whole lot from me, Kevin. There's a demonstration of how far I'm supposed to go in that. It's the cross. And the only way that I can accomplish that is by believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. By believing I have life in His name. What kind of life? Just eternal life? What about the crucified life in Romans chapter 6? That knowing that I'm dead to sin and alive to God, that I consider myself dead to sin and alive, that I'm living a crucified life, recognizing my old man died back there with Christ. And so moving forward, it's not just a crucified life. Not only have I died with Him, been buried with Him, but I've also been raised with Him. So I move on to the resurrection life. That Christ is now living His life through me, and He's able to love His brothers and sisters through me. Is that all? How about the abundant life? How many types of descriptions of this life that we live are in the New Testament? The abundant life where I'm experiencing eternal life now as I'm fellowshipping with God the Father and with His Son, filled with the Holy Spirit. Love is the demonstration of the gospel. I have with great frequency, and I'm sorry she's not here tonight, but I've with great frequency heard my dear Agapetos sister, Alan, speak this final verse in much rejoicing and encouragement. Let the love of the brethren continue. Because every time it continues, as long as it continues, Jesus Christ is made known. The love of God is demonstrated in each one of you. That doesn't say this far, no further, but says, He went to the cross, and that's where He's calling me for the joy set before Him. He endured the cross and despised the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the Father, right hand of the Majesty on high. Let the love of the brethren continue, because as I love through Him, because of Him, in glorification of Him, He is made known, not just first to the household of the faith, that is a local church, but to all the brothers and sisters outside these doors in other local churches, brothers and sisters without pastors, or sheep without a shepherd, brothers and sisters who have been so beaten down by the arrogance of believers, so as not to show them and demonstrate to them and draw their attention to Christ, but instead to beat them down and tell them they know nothing about the Bible. They know nothing about Jesus Christ, nothing about God and His plan and purpose for anything. And so, sit down, brother, let me fix you. Let me teach you what the Bible really says. Or, instead of that, instead of a correction of words and arrogance on my part, like the wife in 1 Peter chapter 3, who by her behavior, not by her words, demonstrates the love of the cross, demonstrates the love of God in Christ, who laid His life down. So my encouragement to you guys, let the love of the brethren continue. That stop looking, that you stop looking to yourselves to accomplish anything, especially loving the brethren. Stop looking to your flesh to be completed. Because we're not completed by the flesh, but by the Spirit. We have a teaching in Galatians. I'm not completed based on my own strength after I have begun in the Spirit. I'm not able to complete the demonstration of the gospel and cause people to ask, what's different about you guys? You seem to just love each other so much, and not just the affection between a couple of teenage kids, but in the way that you lay your lives down and consider others as more important than yourselves. That God the Father is energizing you to accomplish all of those things if you are looking to Him through Christ, not if you're looking to accomplish them to please Him and get in His good graces, but looking to Him because He's already accomplished everything in Christ Jesus and is now able to display it in you. So let the love of the brethren continue. Let's go eat some cake after we pray. Thank you, Father, for your faithfulness, for your truth. Thank you for this evening that I may rejoice with my brothers and sisters. Thank you for Jesus Christ that makes all of this possible. Thank you, Father, for your work in us to create the desire and accomplish your good pleasure. Thank you for the Holy Spirit that leads and guides us and directs us in the truth. Thank you, Father, that we have not only an opportunity to be a benefit to one another, but to be a benefit to all people as they see Christ and then are able to hear of Christ from us. Thank you, Father, for all of these things in Jesus' beautiful name. Amen.
Thank you, Dan. I hope no one is in a hurry to race out of here and depart or disappear anytime soon. We have some refreshments. We're going to have a short fellowship time and opportunity to eat. I heard you like to eat.
Yes.
And we'll have that opportunity. Also, to let you know that that this is home, and there's a homecoming available to you, Stephanie, anytime. Mm-hmm. And prayers will not stop. The love of the brethren will continue. And it's exciting. You know, there's some fear involved. You're stepping forth in a new ministry, pastor and pastor's wife. And we had an ordination service for you. We didn't have a pastor's wife ordination service for Stephanie.
For her, it's a baptism of fire.
Yeah, that's right. But it is so much fun. And I think about Cliff and Terry, and I think about you and Stephanie. It's just exciting to think what the Lord's doing, and it's a testimony to how powerful His grace truly is. So, yes, just join us in the fellowship hall, and we will continue the celebration there. Mm-hmm. Thank you.
And please don't anybody leave until I hug you.